Thank you, Jesus. God, you are so good. You are our everything. We give you the praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You could be seated tonight. Before we get into the lesson for the night, we have a few announcements. If this is your first time here, if you're a guest with us tonight, or maybe you're watching online, we're excited to have you here. We're honored to have you here. We actually have a little half-circle desk in the lobby called our Welcome Center. If you'd like to go out there on the way out, maybe you can wait for a minute. We'd like to go through a few questions for you and also let you ask some questions about us. But we'd love to get to know you a little bit better, and we have a free gift as well. We're just excited to worship God with you tonight. If anybody feels to give, we have a number of different ways you can give here at Calvary Gospel Church. You can give via your phone. There's a Church Center app. You can also give via the website. You can give via the mail, or there's little boxes on the outsides of the sanctuary. I want to go through our schedule. I'm just going to stop something on my phone here. I'm trying to work with my phone and my iPad tonight. Couple things on the schedule coming up. December 21st, we have a service at 10 a.m. That's our service right before Christmas. And then we have a concert at 6 p.m. It's our Christmas concert, Magnificent and Holy. It's going to be a great time. There's going to be music and a couple things that are shared and just a lot of music is what it's going to be. It's going to be a great time. I encourage you to be there. Bring a friend. It's going to be some great music and some great fellowship. And so come on the 21st at 6 p.m. And then on the 24th, Christmas Eve, I've shared with y'all, I'm going to be out of town, likely eating pizza at that time. And we have a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. And we are so honored that Pastor Roy, who's here tonight, is going to come back and speak for us. I'm so excited. I was talking to Sister Jess and Brother Phil, and I'm like, you know, who can we trust on Christmas Eve? I'm only thinking Pastor Roy, and I'm like, can you do this? He's like, well, I mean, if you're going to pull my arm. So we appreciate you doing it, Pastor. We're so excited. But it'll be what we've done in the past, a very, very chill, very low-vibe service, just coming together to celebrate Christmas and talk about Jesus. So we're excited to hear from Pastor Roy. So that's the 24th at 5 p.m., Christmas Eve, 5 p.m., okay? The December 28th is a Sunday. We do have our service at 10 a.m., and then on the December 31st, which is New Year's Eve, there is no service on New Year's Eve. So don't be here at New Year's Eve on the 31st. There's no midweek service. With that, we have an announcement we want to play a video for, okay? So let's play this for Christmas for Christ, and I'll tell you a little bit about it.
We're so thankful that Christmas for Christ has really helped so that we don't have to worry about where these funds or these events will come from. And we've really been able to see growth in our children's ministry and our women's ministry, and we've been able to support our congregation with events that help them grow spiritually.
These particular funds helped us in the fact that now, because of the events that we were able to do the funding, we went from
praise God. So they said CFC a couple times. CFC stands for Christmas for Christ. So this is an annual offering that's taken up by the United Pentecostal Church International. It was created to support North American missions. When you hear the word missionary, you think like some third-party tribe in South America or Africa or India or something like that. That happens too, but then there's also another type of missions. It's North American missions, and it's to help churches that are being planted right here in North America, okay? It's traditionally taken in December and January, with churches across North America giving a special offering in honor of Christ's birth to help plant new churches and support people that are going to plant churches, like to support the planters and the pastors and the leaders. Little known fact, the Christmas for Christ was started by Pastor Jack Yance of Calvary Gospel Church in Madison. He said, you know, this year we are very blessed. We want to go out and find a way to give our best gift and bless another church that might not be able to. And so Brother Jack Yance started it, came up with the idea, sold it to the district headquarters, and they're like, we love it. They snapped a name on it and took some credit. But it was him, started right here, not in this building, but in this church. And so since that day, since the 1960s, people have been given a special offering to help local church plants throughout North America. And so the tagline was, giving your best gift to Jesus during the holidays. See, Christmas for Christ has become the largest single offering that supports North American missions. So a lot of different offerings are taken. This is the largest single offering. It supports the church plants, the equipment grants for churches that need equipment, metro and multicultural evangelism. So if there's a metro metropolitan area that's getting a church plant, some of these dollars will go to help them. Church in a Day projects. How many people have ever heard Church in a Day? It's more like church in a few weeks, but the idea is good. Church in a Day, it helps build churches with volunteers for communities that need one. Actually, Wisconsin's looking at doing that very soon for a church. It helps with trainings and building projects and resources, all to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout North America. So if you feel to give, we're going to announce it today. We're going to announce it Sunday, and you could put on your offering. Special offering is what you'd select. What's it called? Christmas for Christ. It's right in there. You can select that. Look at that. Christmas for Christ. Okay, praise God. I encourage you to give your best gift to Jesus this year. Okay, so for tonight, before we get started, I want to pray. I want to pray for the service and that God speaks into our hearts, but also Brother Rossing, he's listening online. I got you, man. Brother Rossing's at home recovering from his surgery, and he said he's doing well, but it's also slow. It's a slow recovery process. We want to be like, pray that God has his way in our hearts, but that God is also bringing about the healing that Brother Rossi needs to see. Okay, let's pray tonight. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in this place, in this community, in this city, God. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this service. Let us hear your voice from your word, God. I pray that your anointing would be on your word and that it would come into our hearts and minds and it wouldn't go forth void, that it would land on good ground tonight, God. And we pray for our brother Rossin, God, that you were with him, that you would strengthen and encourage him, that the healing process would be complete and that it would be the way you need it to be to make him the way he was before, God, and even better, God. And we pray for Sister Rossin, give her strength and wisdom in this time too, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the theme for 2025, we have been talking about, what, birds? No, the theme, what's our theme for the year? What have we been talking about? A good work, thank you. We have been focused on prayer as a part of that, so Josh, you're sort of right still. A good work, and we've been reading from where? Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that God has started a work in your life. He has started it. There's another verse in Ephesians when it says, we are his workmanship, he's working on us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, which he prepared beforehand. So he's already started this work. It also says it's a good work. Right? This says a good work in you. It says in this verse we've been talking about that he will complete it. So we should have some confidence and hope in that. But also we need to submit to this work. He's not just going to start working on your life. We got to put ourselves into a position where we are accepting and submitting to the work he wants to do in our life. So that's what we've been talking about all year. We've talked about the work of reconciliation. We've talked about the work of the wilderness. We've talked all these different things. Go back and look through the titles of the sermons. We've been weaving it in and out a little bit here and there. And last week, we did not talk about the work. We talked about separation and consecration. Remember that? A lot of big words here. I'm going to do a very small review. We talked that separation is separating from something. In the Bible, we see this example is separating from sin or things that are not pleasing to God, right? It's just separating. We also see how sin will separate us from God. So we can separate from sin, but also if we don't separate from sin, sin will separate us from God. We saw that with Adam and Eve. Their sin separated them. Cain's sin separated him. We saw that Abraham was called to come out from his family and separate from them because he was going to follow God. We even see Jesus when he comes on the scene, he tells the disciples, leave your nets and follow me. He's asking for this separation for the things of this world. Paul quotes a verse from the Old Testament, but he's teaching on this lesson that's where he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So we talked about separation. Just physically, I have separated the water bottle from the pulpit. Look at that. Pretty easy. We also talked about consecration. That's a phrase we don't use in everyday terms. Consecration is separation to God. It's one thing to take the water bottle off the pulpit. It's another thing to make it mine. This is mine now, right? It's separated unto me. We saw this, the start in Genesis when God said, remember the Sabbath. He talked about the Sabbath. This is my day. This day needs to be holy or consecrated. He said in multiple different areas, he said, consecrate to me because it is mine. We saw that in four or five different examples. And so as we research this, we see that consecration isn't just this, oh, I've separated from something. Consecration is separate, setting yourself apart to God and the things of God. Without consecration in our lives, without setting ourselves apart to God, sin will separate us, will isolate us, and will destroy us. We saw that in the story of Uzziah. And so we must both be separate from the world, and we must be consecrated to God. Separated from sin and things not pleasing to God, and consecrated apart, not a part of me, but apart from everything else to God. So we talked about how we can look at where God is asking us to consecrate our lives. This week, I want to introduce a new topic. So separation, consecration. Let's read Thessalonians 4. We're going to read 1 through 4, and then we're going to read verse 7. So we talked about separation. We talked about consecration. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Anybody that wants to come to my office and ask me what the will of God is, we can go to this verse first. This is the will of God, sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then in verse 7 it says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So tonight, I want to start looking at this idea of the word sanctification. Because it says, for this is the will of God, sanctification. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Sanctification, which we just said is the will of God here, is I know there's a lot of good wills of God, but this is one thing that's mentioned, right? Is to be set apart from common use. Sanctification is to be dedicated for God's use, to make holy, to treat as holy, to declare as holy, to be holy, to purify. Okay? I heard this, I'm gonna butcher this, but I heard this story about spoons, but I'm gonna use toothbrushes. Okay? I could have two toothbrushes that look exactly alike, and I could use one to brush my teeth, and the other one to clean the toilet. And so I think it would be very important to set apart the one for cleaning my teeth. They look the same. They can do the same thing, but one is set apart for a purpose. They both have a purpose, actually. And it would be really disappointing to get those two confused. Right? Maybe not for the toilet, but definitely for me. When we think of this word sanctification, I described it. I said the meaning means to be set apart from common use, to dedicate for God's use, to make holy, to treat as holy, declare as holy, to be holy, to purify. This sounds very similar, doesn't it, to this idea of consecration? Didn't we just talk about this, to set apart? In fact, many times in the Bible, now this is going to be, I'm going to have to take a second here. Many times in the Bible, the original Greek or Hebrew word is the same, but when they translate it into either sanctify or consecrate, or consecration or sanctification. And so it can be a little confusing when you read the Bible. It's like, well, they just use sanctify here, but they use consecrate here. But if you go back and look at the original word that they're translating from, it's the same word. It's the same exact word. And so it's like, well, the translator just chose a different word. That's okay. But in most cases, it can be used interchangeably. And what's important is that we look at the context of the verse to help understand the difference between consecration and sanctification. Okay? We have to look at the context of the verse to see what it's referring to so we can understand the concept. So we're going to go through a couple verses. Let me preface, this is an initial discussion on sanctification. We're going to go through some time next year and focus on, we're building. We've talked about separation And we've talked about consecration. We're going to talk about sanctification. And I've already let slip the word holiness. We're going to start talking about holiness because this is all tied together. So let's look at an early example of consecration and sanctification. Exodus 19. We don't have to go there. I'm going to buzz through these verses. But you know how Moses went up in the mountain to talk to God? Did you know that everybody was invited to go up to the mountain to talk to God? Did you know that? Every single person was invited. In fact, God said, "You shall be a kingdom of priests." He said in verses 4 through 6, God reminds Israel of his deliverance, and he calls them to obey his voice and keep his commandments. He's telling them that by obeying me, that is what is setting you apart from everybody else. He said, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." He's saying, this is what you should be. It's a command. It's not like, hey, if you obey, you'll be holy. He's like, I'm commanding you to act holy, to be holy. In fact, when he says you're a kingdom of priests, that's interesting because, well, only the priests can come close to God, but he's called everybody. This is the Old Testament, Exodus 19. Everybody is supposed to be the people that could draw near to God. He wanted all of Israel to come close to him. And in Exodus 19, verse 10, God tells Moses, consecrate the people, be ready, because he intended to appear to everyone. Something to note there, that consecration was something they did. Consecration was their part of it. Okay? Exodus 19, 17, Moses brings the people to meet with God. So they consecrated themselves. And the Lord descends in fire. He wanted the whole nation to approach the mountain. He wanted them to. But the moment they started to see what it looked like when God comes to earth, they freaked out. We look at this idea of fire. Fire purifies something. If you want to take copper and mine it from the ground and turn it into copper wire, you have to purify it, and that's done with fire. So fire is purified, and purification is what we talked about as sanctification. And so when God comes down, he's going to sanctify his people. But the people see the fire in the next chapter, verses 18 and 19, and they stand afar off saying, Moses, you just go speak for us. They choose not to go up to the mountain. God's desire has always been that his people draw near. He started that way with Adam and Eve, and they walked away. Then he's trying to start it again and be like, hey, I want everybody to come up to the mountain. Everybody's allowed. I'm inviting everybody. And it was one of those scenes where they're all standing in order, I can see. And Moses is like, let's all go. And everybody goes like this. And it's like Moses standing there. It's like, okay, it's just Moses going. No one wants to go up to the mountain. But God required them to consecrate themselves. There was this process he described. I think it was 3 days. That's their part, to consecrate. And then he comes down in fire to sanctify them. That's his part. Consecration is what we do. Sanctification is what God does in us. The pattern we see in this verse is that God invites everyone. We consecrate ourselves, and God sanctifies us in our consecration. So tonight I want to talk on the idea of the work of sanctification. What happens in the process of sanctification? What work is God doing in our lives? And if I can cheat and get to the end for you here, the good work that God is doing in your life is the work of sanctification. That is the good work that God is doing in your life. And if I can cheat again and tell you what sanctification is, it's us being transformed to be like Christ. We're not going to be gods. It's us being transformed. And so the good work God is doing is to help you, is sanctification, the work of sanctification. It is to transform us to be like him. And now I'm going to go through some verses and try to prove that I'm right. Leviticus, see, that's why I'm always afraid to tell you what the end thing is, because you'd be like, well, I don't know about that. But if I give you all the verses first, you're like, well, I can't argue with it. But I'm getting you ahead, so you stay with me. Sanctification's a big word, and this could be a boring conversation sometimes. You're like, you're talking sanctification. And so let's start in Leviticus. I've been reading a lot from Leviticus. This is bad. I talk to people all the time, like, Leviticus will put you to sleep. It will, 100%. It's put me to sleep. But it's still important, and it's still God's word, and there's things we can glean from it, right? Leviticus 20, verse 7 says this, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Oh, for I am the Lord your God, sorry. and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Okay, we see the order. That's pretty clear. I should have started with that. We consecrate ourselves, and God sanctifies. There's a quote from, I think it's Brother Jeff Arnold. He was speaking one time, and he said, I put it in the wrong spot. And he said, God will not do your consecrating, and you cannot do his sanctifying. But when both happen, power is released. Let me say that again. Consecration is something we do. Sanctification is something God does. God cannot do your consecration, and you cannot do his sanctification. Okay? So, with that said, let's keep going. So, Leviticus 27 through 8, we said, consecrate yourselves. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And let's not forget that little word. He says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And he also says, you shall keep my statutes and perform them. So we consecrate, God sanctifies. Our part is that I choose separation. I choose obedience. I choose keeping God's commandments. I choose dedicating myself and making God a priority in my life. In God's part, he says, I sanctify you. He transforms me. He changes my nature. He empowers the holiness in my life. Many times we hear the phrase through the whole Old Testament a lot. It says, be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 20:26 says that you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So we're to be holy. We're supposed to be consecrated to God. Leviticus 19:1-2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. This is a theme in the Old Testament where God is saying, you need to be holy. We read in Leviticus 20, the beginning part, consecrate yourselves and be holy. Set yourself apart from me and be holy, and I will sanctify you. So we see there's so many verses. I'm trying to do a better job at like picking the best ones and running with them and just trusting we'll get there without 10 verses. So you can thank me later. So we see that. And then Jesus, what's Jesus' role in all this, right? Well, this is interesting because David Bernard says that sanctification is both instantaneous and progressive. God sanctifies us when we are born again, and he continues to work in us as we obey his word. Okay? It's almost like this idea, there's three phases of sanctification, you could say. There's positional sanctification, what God has already done. He has died on the cross. He has shed his blood for our sins. We now have the ability to live a life with the power of God's Spirit. We do not have to submit to sin and death anymore because he died on the cross. We are sanctified. But then there's this idea of progressive sanctification. It's what God is doing in us daily. That's why we see First Thessalonians 4:3, where he said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. He was talking to a church that's already been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been born again. They've been sanctified, saved, whatever Carmen says in his songs, right? So old people know what I'm talking about. And so there's this positional, this initial like, hey, you've stepped into this, you are now sanctified because of what Jesus did on the cross. But there's also a progressive, God is doing the sanctifying work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are being transformed from glory to glory. And then there's the ultimate or final sanctification, and that's what God will complete at the end. That's why Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work will complete it till the day of Christ. So I read that as say he's going to keep working on me, he's going to keep completing it, and then it will complete when we get to heaven. Does that make sense? Because then we will be more like him. So Jesus' role in all this is that he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the grave. Hebrews 13:12 kind of proves this out. It says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. We are sanctified by Jesus' blood. Hebrews 10, or we can take advantage of that sanctification. He's now made it because of his death that we don't have to live according to sin anymore. We can actually be transformed. Hebrews 10:10 says, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's saying Jesus Christ's body is the sacrifice that makes us now sanctified. Once again, we didn't do anything for that. We do not get sanctified. It's Jesus. Now I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." It's important how we read this, because sometimes I think we can walk away from the Bible and say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I am sanctified. Well, no, sanctification is a process. It's being done. In fact, this one says, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's because he died on the cross that we don't have to serve sin. And because of that, we can get into the sanctification process and consecrate ourselves and let him sanctify us and make him more like, make us more like him. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with pure water." This idea is still, God wants us to draw near to him. So what does that mean then? I read these Exodus, I read Leviticus. It talks about how we consecrate ourselves. We're to consecrate ourselves and be holy, for he is holy. And he says, I will sanctify you. Well, does that change now that Jesus has come to the scene and given his life? Because it does say that by his blood we're sanctified. Well, does it change under the new covenant? Are we then just sanctified and that's how it is? There's some of that we see, right? We have grace now because of what he did. Well, let's read through some of the verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 4. We read this. "We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Wait, hold on. Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and we have grace now, but wait, I'm to walk and to please God. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So there's still this expectation that we are to set ourselves apart and to obey and keep his commands. "For this is the will of God," verse 3, "your sanctification." And it goes through this list. These are some things you should abstain from. And it says in verse 4 that you should, well, it's one thing. Verse 4, that you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's saying we should know how to live holy because God's presence, his spirit is inside of us, guiding us. And it says in verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us in holiness." We're still seeing the concept that there is this potential to live an unclean life. Just because Jesus died on the cross for your sins doesn't mean that you're living free from sin. You can still choose sin. But if you choose God, we now have the power because of his spirit to not have to live to sin anymore. Does this make sense? His will, so the first thing we read about sanctification under the new covenant is that his will is for us to be sanctified, to be more like him, to take on his character. The second thing we see in 1 Peter. There's three verses here. It's important for us to see this. 1 Peter 13 through 16. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just rest in grace. Rest in grace. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. I'm sensing something here. It says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There's still a command to consecrate ourselves. There's still a command that we can choose how we set ourselves apart unto God. We can still choose to follow sin and death, or we can choose to follow God's word and keep his commandments. That principle has not changed in the New Testament. The verse before we read in 1 Thessalonians, it says we have to be holy, we have to abstain, we have to possess our own vessel. We still, even with Jesus' work on the cross, we have a role to play, and that is to step in to the work. That's consecrating. I'm going to set myself apart unto God. I'm going to step into the good work that he wants to do in my life so that he can sanctify me. I don't sanctify myself. The work of sanctification is and never has been done by you, and it never will be. It's done by Jesus. So we have a role. That's the second thing we see. One, it's God's will for us to be sanctified, to submit to the work of sanctification. And two, we have a role in this. It's to consecrate ourselves. Well, Peter, that was just one verse, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you rest in the grace of his death. No. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, parentheses for me, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, how do you do that? Well, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't conform to what the world is doing. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it's interesting. Be transformed and by the renewing of your mind, neither of those are me. I don't do those. That's happening to me. When I submit, present my bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and I don't conform to this world, we're talking consecration again, we're using all these words. When I do that, I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. It's a present thing. God's Spirit transforms us and renews our mind. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one... That's a hard thing to hear. Without holiness, no... Without peace with my brother and sister, but also without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's something I'm pursuing. This is talking to Christians. This is not saying, hey, pursue the peace of God and pursue the holiness from the new birth. It's like, no. We're pursuing holiness in our walk with God. We are to pursue consecration. We are to pursue a life consecrated to God. We are to be holy, for he is holy. David Bernard says, we consecrate ourselves daily, and God sanctifies us continually. Remember, God will not do your consecrating, and you cannot do his sanctifying. But when both happen, power is released. So in the new covenant, we see it's God's desire, his will for us to be sanctified, to submit to the work of sanctification. We see that we have a role. Our role is consecration. That has not changed since Leviticus. And the third thing we see is that the sanctification is done by God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus speaking. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of us. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are sanctified by God's Spirit. Not by us. This process of making us more like him happens by his Spirit in our lives, and his Spirit is active in our life when we are walking in it. We're going to get there. Romans 15:16 says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the sanctification. God sanctifies it. There's a man named Jeffrey Bridges, not the actor. He says, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby our inner being is progressively changed, freeing us more and more from sinful traits and developing within us over time the virtues of Christ-like character. It's a long quote. But it's saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is progressively changing us. progressively freeing us more and more from sinful traits. It's a process. It's a work God is doing. And so often you come to God and maybe you come to the altar and you repent and you're filled with the Spirit, or either way, and you're like, okay, God, I'm ready. And you're like, I sinned the next day. It's like, it's okay. The process of sanctification doesn't happen overnight. You get to get in the process with the new birth, this positional sanctification. But it's the process of letting God's Spirit work in your life. And so what the work of sanctification, it starts at the new birth. Because before the new birth, we're spiritually dead. We're unable to change ourselves. We're dead in sin. Our flesh cannot please God, period. That's scripture. By identifying with the gospel and being filled with God's Spirit, being born again, we are now alive, right? And we can overcome sin. It says we're alive. We're no longer dead to sin. We're alive. That's why David Bernard, I quoted this earlier, said sanctification is both instantaneous and progressive. God sanctifies us when we are born again, and he continues to work in us as we obey his word, as we set ourselves apart for the things that he has called us to do. Sanctification is a process whereby we become more like Christ. That's God's will. It's the will of God, the work of sanctification. But it's only possible because of God's grace, his death on the cross, and his power, his Spirit working inside of us. Sanctification is the good work that God will complete in our lives if we will consecrate ourselves by submitting to him and his ways. We talked about this on a Sunday morning. We talked about the idea of between unconditional things God gives us and conditional things. He's not going to make you be sanctified. He's not going to force you to be like him. But if you will consecrate yourself and obey and keep his commandments and set aside and separate from the things of this world and the things that aren't healthy for you, little by little, he will transform us. A simple way of looking at the concept of separation and consecration and sanctification is we separate from sin, impurities, common use, and worldliness. We dedicate ourselves to God, to his presence, to his purpose, to his service, and God transforms us into his character, his likeness, and his holiness through the process of sanctification. It is in separating from sin and consecrating ourselves to God that he can sanctify us. Paul gives a clear picture of this battle of consecration and sanctification in Galatians 5. We're going to read through this. He shows in Galatians 5 that our flesh is what we separate from. Our spirit walk is what we should be dedicated to. And the fruit is what God transforms in our lives. So let's read it. Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, we're going to read through 25. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Remember what we were saying in Leviticus and Exodus? Obey me, keep my commandments, be holy as I'm holy, right? Walk in the things of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, that sounds like that's going to be helpful. That's pretty cool. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you want or that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Well, they snuck that one in there, didn't they? All these bad ones that we could say, oh, that's not me. It says hatred. Okay, oops. Contentions. Look that one up. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Well, they're getting us all now. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Oh, it's still going. Envy. Murderers. Drunkenness. Revelries. And the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the second time we've seen that phrase. We cannot live a life. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus did on the cross, but his will is the work of sanctification that will be complete when we get to heaven to live with him. And when we continue to do the things of the world, when we continue to follow the sinful life and the sinful mindsets and don't separate ourselves to the things of the Spirit, we will end up doing the hatreds and the envies and the murders. And that's where it ends up. Sin leads to death. Verse 22. But if we will submit to the work of sanctification, if we will walk in the Spirit, we won't. Over time, we will get better and better at fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. If we will walk in the things of God, well, I don't really know what to do. I'm just going to try this. Awesome. Let's start there. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to ask God what he thinks in this situation and tell me if he doesn't answer you. And then little by little, it gets easier and easier to say no to that pornography. It gets easier and easier to say no to those drugs. It gets easier and easier not to get overwhelmed and angry at your children. It gets easier and easier not to hate your boss. It's just little by little, if we will walk according to the Spirit and obey and keep his commandments and do the things of God, little by little, we will see fruit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ have said, this is not for me. I'm going to start making actual physical choices to separate myself away from those choices and to the things of God. And there's going to be times it feels awkward. But I'm Christ now. I've been born again. I've been filled with his Spirit. I don't have to follow that. Yeah, I keep wanting to. It sure looks good and feels good, but I don't have to follow it. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know why they call it the fruit of the Spirit? Because you can't make it. There is not a blog, a book, a podcast. There's not some Facebook post. There's not some Instagram lady. Yeah, they're out there. That can give you the right words to create fruit in your life. There's not some person, some preacher that can transform your life. It's you aligning with God's word and saying, I'm going to consecrate my life. I'm going to separate from the things of this world. I'm going to consecrate myself to the things of God. And the fruit of the Spirit will transform me because I'm not being conformed to this world. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that comes from the Spirit working in your life. And the Spirit is sanctifying you. Let's stand. It's a challenging, I get it. It's challenging. I'm using bigger words than I even like to use. I'm trying to help us understand consecration and sanctification and, well, we kind of get separation. So if I'm trying to say it again a different way, maybe simpler. Sanctification is God's work in us, making us more like him. But it begins with our willingness to set ourselves apart to the things of him. And so tonight, we're going to close. I want to give you a chance to pray. Maybe you're going to talk to God. God, what do I need to be separating from in my life? What are the things, God, I need to start consecrating and saying, nope, this portion of my schedule is yours, God. This portion of my finances is yours. Well, this way I'm going to handle things or think about things, this is yours. What are the things we got to start consecrating to him? Setting ourselves apart to him and separating from this world. And as they start to sing, I just, two questions for you. I just want to ask, are you submitting to the work of sanctification in your life? Are you submitting to the good work of sanctification that God is wanting to do in your life? Because it's independent of your circumstances. It's independent of your situations. It's independent of your finances and your relationships. You don't need the perfect relationship, the perfect finances, the perfect situation. Life sucks sometimes. But you could still be in the sanctification process. God can still be doing a work if we will consecrate ourselves unto him. Let's take some time to pray. Talk to God. Be honest with Him tonight. I think He wants to speak to you if we're listening.
And there's a place.